Proverbs chapter 9 for this Mother's Day message. Mother's Day is a wonderful day for various reasons. It starts by giving us the opportunity to express our appreciation for mothers. That's for our own mothers, for mothers in the church family. We appreciate you, moms. We appreciate your sacrifices. We appreciate how God uses you. Mother's Day is also a great day for us to do teaching on the subject of what the Bible says about mothering, parenting, and we've done that in the past as we've opened the scriptures together. But this morning, what I would like to do is to address a question that I think is very relevant for us to consider, and that simply is the question, what kind of mother pleases God and conversely doesn't please God? You realize, of course, that not all mothers have pleased God. Remember Athaliah, for instance? When her son, King Ahaziah, died, she proceeded to kill all of her grandchildren to secure the throne for herself. Not much of a role model for moms. Gomer was far from an ideal mother. Though married to a godly man by the name of Hosea, she engaged in prostitution, bore children, probably to men who were not her husband, and lived a wild life until the Lord humbled her and then used her faithful husband to rescue and restore her. And who can forget Jezebel? This queen mother not only delighted in sin, but she aggressively promoted Baal worship and sought to eliminate righteousness from Israel. 2 Kings 21 tells the story about her murder of Naboth. So, not all mothers please the Lord, but by God's enabling, transforming grace, a mother can become a woman who pleases God. And if she does, this is the question of the morning, what does she look like? And if she doesn't, what does she look like? I'm so thankful that the Scriptures not only tell us what to do in life, but sometimes the Scriptures give us pictures of what that will look like. And in this case, in the next few moments, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that gives us the picture of what God's kind of woman looks like and what kind of not God's kind of woman looks like. And on this Mother's Day, as we look at Proverbs 9, we're going to see both. We're going to call the first Lady Wisdom and the second Lady Folly. Proverbs chapter 9, in verses 1 through 12, we see Lady Wisdom. And then in scene 2, verses 13 to 18, Lady Folly. As we look at this text, we'll discover that both of these ladies have a house, and both are calling to us from their houses, and both want us to join them. They have a message for us about what matters in life, and quite frankly, their messages conflict greatly. These two women are as different as day and night, and yet both are calling for your attention, and both are promising you life. Which means you've got a choice to make this morning, just like you will tomorrow morning and the next morning. You're going to have to do something with the invitations of these two women. And please realize that both are inviting you to come to their party, and you will go to one or the other each day, but only one is really the party. The other actually, quite frankly, offers to you a banquet in a graveyard. Who are you going to listen to is the question this morning. Who are you going to listen to of these two ladies who are throwing a party, a banquet, and inviting you to come? Well, this is a huge question for us these days. By the way, let me just say for a moment, in answer to a follow-up related question, the question would be, who needs this message? Well, our young girls need this message. Gals, you need to know what God wants you to become as you mature, and this passage will tell you that. Fellas, you need this message. Particularly, I'm thinking of our young guys. You need to know the kind of woman that God holds up and says, this is my kind of woman. This is what you ought to look for when you're looking for a wife. Ladies, you need this message. And if you resemble Lady Wisdom this morning, you have reason to exalt Christ and to say thank you so much for making that a reality in my life to the degree that it is a reality. And if you look this morning and you see, you know, I resemble Lady Folly a lot more than I resemble Lady Wisdom, this is an occasion for you then to come into line with God's intent for you. Church family, we need this message. We need to know desperately in this day the kind of woman that God holds up and says, she's the woman after my heart, that we might encourage one another to be that. We might call for that. We might pray to that end. So this Mother's Day message, though it's directed to ladies particularly, is for all of us to consider. Well, verses 1 to 12 invite us to give honor, first of all, to this first woman called Lady Wisdom. Now, before we look at the details of the text, I need to say a word about the context. Proverbs is wisdom literature. The Lord gave this book, we call Proverbs, to His people, the Israelites. They were already His people. They were a redeemed people. He had taken them out of bondage in Egypt, was taking them to the Promised Land. He's entered into a relationship with them. He gives them the Torah on the way to the Promised Land, and then later He gives to them this wisdom literature, including Proverbs. Why is that important? Because this is given to a people who are already God's people. What we're going to see here is not instruction about how to enter into a relationship with God. This assumes you have that. It shows you how to be wise and living for God if you're His people. So that means if you're not a child of God this morning, please don't assume that you'll become a child of God merely by doing the things that you're about to hear. That's not the way it works. Becoming a child of God is not a matter of works. Even becoming a wise person in life, even becoming like Lady Wisdom. Becoming a child of God is a gift that God gives to His people who will believe in His Son, Jesus Christ. It's by grace that you are saved through faith. It is not by merit, not even by saying, that's a great message and I'm going to put that into practice in my life this week. Now, let me say this. If you are a child of God, if you know Christ as your Savior, you're ready for this very practical instruction from Proverbs. The first 9 chapters of Proverbs provide, in essence, a very long introduction to the book. The actual Proverbs of Solomon begin in chapter 10, verse 1. Notice it says, the Proverbs of Solomon. And then he's going to go on for the rest of the book and give us the Proverbs. But the first 9 chapters are actually the introduction to prepare us to get the Proverbs in our minds and in our lives. As we work our way through the first 9 chapters, Solomon emphasizes the importance of wisdom from a variety of perspectives. And then in chapter 10, he turns the corner and says, okay, here's what it looks like. This 9-chapter introduction includes in chapter 9, which is our text, 2 appeals, one by wisdom and the other by folly. But since he refers to them as women in the feminine pronoun, I'm going to use that approach in this message and refer to Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly, because Solomon personifies wisdom and folly as women. These two women have actually been calling to us throughout the first 8 chapters of Proverbs. Lady Wisdom in chapters 2 to 4, Lady Folly in chapters 5 to 7, Lady Wisdom speaking again in chapter 8. Now you're going to see some similarities between these two women in chapter 9. They both have a house, verses 1 and 14. They both extend an invitation to you to come to a banquet, verses 5 and 17. They both make their appeals to the same audience, the audience referred to as the simple. We'll see that in a moment, verses 4 and 16. But that's where the similarities end. Let's take a closer look now at Lady Wisdom, who gives us 3 God-honoring gifts. The first thing she gives us is God-honoring action, verses 1 to 3. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out its 7 pillars. She has prepared her meat and mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her maids, and she calls from the highest point of the city. who is this woman? Well, from a grammatical, literary point of view, it's called personification. Solomon doesn't have a particular woman in mind. He's simply giving life to the abstract trait of wisdom, which is the theme of Proverbs. He actually began the book in chapter 1, and if you'll notice with me in verses 1 and 2, the beginning of Proverbs, we're told the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for attaining wisdom. This is a book about wisdom, about how to get wisdom. And he's been talking about wisdom throughout the first section of this book, the introductory section, all about wisdom. What is wisdom? By definition, wisdom, Hebrew word chokmah, means the capacity to understand, to have skill in living, implying adherence to a set standard. That's what wisdom is. But here's what wisdom does. Proverbs 9 says that wisdom shows up in God-honoring actions. Our text says that she's built a house. Back in chapter 8, verse 29, Solomon used the analogy of building a house to refer to the world. We see that in Job 38, 6 as well. This is what wisdom has done. Wisdom has built a house. The house is basically an analogy for the universe. Wisdom is building things, building this universe, life in this universe. Now, this house has seven pillars, according to our text. Now, there's no consensus among Bible scholars about what these seven pillars are referring to. One suggestion is that this is a contrast to the popular pagan shrines of the day that had seven pillars. For instance, one commentator says, there may be a cosmic allusion to the 7 days of creation, or to the sun, moon, and the five known planets, and so the structure of the universe. Or, as the NIV Study Bible points out, the number seven may just refer to the seven major aspects of wisdom that are emphasized in Proverbs. We really don't know, but the point is simply, Lady Wisdom is a woman of action. She has built her house. She's a strong woman. She's hewn out these pillars. She's prepared her meat. She's mixed her wine. She's set her table. She's sent out her maids. These things didn't just happen. These actions required intentionality and effort, as does this action. Verse 3 says that Lady Wisdom calls, and the reason she extends this call is because she has something very particular that she has that we need that she wants to give to us. That brings us, secondly, to her God-honoring invitation. Her God-honoring action, first three verses, prepares us for this amazing God-honoring invitation. Listen to it in verses 4 to 6. Let all who are simple come in here, she says to those who lack judgment. Come, eat my food and drink the wine that I've mixed. Leave your simple ways and you will live. Walk in the way of understanding. The word picture describes this banquet that Lady Wisdom has prepared. She lays out this sumptuous spread, her food and mixed wine adorning the table. By the way, this mixed wine perhaps refers to the wine, the fruit of the vine that she's mixed with spices for taste purposes, or perhaps she's mixed it with water to dilute it and prevent intoxication, because Solomon's going to have quite a bit to say about the danger of alcohol later in this book. But she lays out this spread, and she's going to actually tell us what the spread is, beginning in chapter 10 through the end of Proverbs. This spread is truth for living. She has truth that she wants to give that will prepare us for the kind of life that pleases God. And would you notice who's on her guest list? She doesn't invite the movers and shakers of this world. She invites the simple, the ones who need her. The term simple, Hebrew is patha, means to be open and spacious, and it is not a compliment. There's a lot of empty space in their brains. It refers to folks who are open-minded, and that is not a compliment either, Because as opposed to being discerning, they take everything in and they believe it. They're naive. They're gullible. As Kidner observes, the guest deficiency is the only qualification. The only qualification to come to this banquet is you better come because you desperately need it, because you've got a lot of space in your brain that needs to be filled with truth. This is quite a woman. This party that she's throwing isn't for her benefit as much as for the benefit of others. She offers the good life to the simple. But what is the good life? Yes, Lady Wisdom invites the simple, but listen to what she tells them. She tells them, leave your simple ways and you will live. In other words, the effect that Lady Wisdom intends her banquet to have on the simple that she invites is that they will stop being simple. We might say it this way. She urges us to think rightly and live rightly. When you come to Lady Wisdom, you have nothing in hand, just open space in your cranium, but you don't leave her house that way. She fills it up. She teaches you to stop being blindly open-minded and start filling your mind with truth, and then she calls on you to walk in that truth as you work through this world. My friend, hear this well. Lady Wisdom is not a very tolerant woman. She doesn't tolerate foolish thinking or foolish living. Oh, she's so gracious. And she'll work with anybody who will come to her, but she will not let them stay the way they are. Now, my question is, did anybody have a mother like that? I'm very thankful that I did. And we desperately need moms like Lady Wisdom these days. Women who balance grace and truth. Women who balance patience with precept. Ladies who open their arms to the simple, but they refuse to let them stay simple. She's going to give them something so they'll live life differently. We hear a similar invitation to this in Isaiah 55. You don't need to turn there. Verses 1 and 2 say, come all who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you will have, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest affair. Jesus picked up on that. In John 6:51, his invitation uses a similar analogy when he says, I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Well, there's Lady Wisdom's God-honoring action and invitation. Thirdly, Lady Wisdom gives us a God-honoring explanation. Now, moms and dads, before we look at it, let me just point out, there is a place for do it because I said so in parenting, because children need to learn that they live under authority. And we've got a generation of parents that sometimes forget that we're not on the same footing. Parents are the authority, so do it because I said so is fine at times. But the bread and butter of parenting ought to reflect what we see here. Whenever possible, we need to do what Lady Wisdom is doing. We should be giving God-honoring explanations for our expectations. If we're to tell our simple-minded kids to stop being simple-minded, we need to show them why and then how. I mean, for instance, should we be telling our kids to turn off the television and computer games at times? And should we be insisting that they engage in incorporate mind-engaging, God-honoring activities into their routine? And the answer is sure. But we need to talk about why and how. And she does a lot of that here, for instance, in verses 7 through 12. Now, before I read 7 to 12, you need to realize there's some debate as to how verses 7 to 12 actually fit into this chapter. Let me touch on that for a moment. You got Lady Wisdom's appeal in the first six verses, and then you got Lady Folly at the end. And some have said 7 to 12 don't seem to fit here. Some have actually said it was added later to this chapter and it doesn't really fit here. I agree with the New International Version, which if you have that particular translation, you'll notice that verses 7 to 12 are bracketed in quotation marks, indicating that Lady Wisdom is continuing to speak to us. So I have included verses 7 to 12 as being the communication from Lady Wisdom, which is the basis for her appeal to leave your simple ways. She's going to give an explanation now to us. So I take this as being her explanation as to why you should come to this banquet and eat what she offers to you and leave as a different person than when you came. Now, if that's the case, and that's just the way I'm approaching this part of the passage, what I see here is her explanation, in this case, a threefold explanation. First thing that she does for us is she explains the options. That's verses 7 through 9. Here are the options. Whoever corrects a mocker invites insult. Whoever rebukes a wicked man incurs abuse. Do not rebuke a mocker or he will hate you. Rebuke a wise man and he will love you. Instruct a wise man and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man and he will add to his learning. Now, did you catch that? There are two people in this contrast. It's quite simple, quite basic. Lady Wisdom is just saying, here are the options. There are two kinds of people in this world, and you can be one or the other. There are the wicked, and there are the righteous. The wicked are people that resist correction, and they resist correction because they don't think they need it. In fact, they even attack the person that tries to correct them because in their proud eyes, they're just fine. If there's a problem, it's certainly not their problem. They're self-sufficient, ultimately self-glorifying. And then there are, to the opposite, the righteous. They don't act like they've arrived. To the contrary, they know they desperately need instruction, for no matter how much they've grown in righteousness, they still have room to grow. And so they welcome correction. In fact, they want correction. They invite it because it will help them to continue to go in the direction that God wants them to go in their life. Which kind of person are you, by the way? If those are the definitions of wicked and righteous, the wicked person that is very hands-off, very hands-up, very, don't you tell me about my life and what I need to change, I don't want to hear it. That's the wicked. The righteous is, thank you for helping me to see the areas that I need to grow in because I know I need to grow and I want to move in a direction that will take me towards what God wants. Are you a teachable learner or a self-reliant know-it-all? Lady Wisdom wants us to know those are the options. You can be one or the other. Secondly, she underscores here that which is the theme of the whole book of Proverbs. In verse 10, she underscores the importance of fearing the Lord. Verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. This is a restatement of the theme verse of the book, which we find back in chapter 1, in verse 7, where Proverbs begins with this direction statement of the book. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. If you want to be wise in life, there's nothing more important and more fundamental than fearing the Lord. Fearing the Lord. This is where wisdom, it's not where it ends, it's where it begins. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You cannot get wisdom merely by reading a book, even by reading the Bible. Wisdom is not merely an academic pursuit. It's life lived in relationship with and obedience to a person, namely the person who's created you and provided redemption for you. So that's what she underscores in terms of explaining why to come to this banquet, why to take heed to it, why to, it's because of the importance of fearing the Lord. And then thirdly, she explains the benefits of living under God's authority. There are benefits for this, verses 11 and 12. For through me your days will be many, she says, and years will be added to your life. If you're wise, your wisdom will reward you. If you're a mocker, you alone will suffer. Did you catch the benefits there? She says, your days will be many. Years will be added to your life. In other words, the good life will be yours, says Lady Wisdom. It will be yours, and yet to experience it, you must come and dine at my table and then do as I instruct. You must fear the Lord, and you must choose to live in submission to His authority. And that's exactly what Proverbs is going to show us how to do in very practical terms the rest of the book. How to live in relationship with God and under His authority, and everything from the way you approach your job to how you view sex, the way you view parenting, the way you view peer pressure in relationships, what you do with substance abuse. He addresses all kinds of things that have to do with life. And Lady Wisdom says, do what I do what I say to you, and your life will be blessed. Blessings will be yours. Now let me just pause and invite you to take some inventory at this moment. Because the question is, how have you been responding to Lady Wisdom and her appeal? You see, Lady Wisdom has been urging you to leave your simple ways and walk in the way of understanding. She's been calling on you to cultivate the fear of the Lord and get serious about the knowledge of the Holy One. She's been insisting that the key to the good life is to deny yourself and live in joyful submission to your Creator. And can I just come down from that point and personalize it and say, for some of you, Lady Wisdom has spoken literally through a woman in your life. And that's your own mother. And some of you have taken that woman's counsel to heart, and your mother's heart rejoices, whether it's here on earth or if she's in heaven. Her heart is rejoicing. But may I say, sadly, some of you persist in shutting your ears to that dear woman. You are breaking her heart and destroying your life. Oh, you don't see it that way. You've convinced yourself that she just overstated the case and she's an old-fashioned woman and you'll be just fine. And quite frankly, one of the main reasons you persist in your sin-loving rebellion is because you've been listening to another woman. Another woman. Because there's another lady in your life. And we're going to meet her here now in the second part of Proverbs. In verses 13 to 18, we meet this other woman that we're prone to follow, and we're told to beware of her, beware of Lady Folly. Solomon introduces us to her in verse 13. He says, the woman Folly is loud. She's undisciplined and without knowledge. We might call her Ms. Stupidity, because that's what the word means. The Hebrew word folly, kasiloth, means stupidity or insolence. It's the state of being in complete lack of understanding, implying rebellion. David Jeremiah tells the humorous story of little Petunia, who had a stomach ache and was telling her mother how badly she felt. Her mother replied, well, honey, that's because your tummy's empty. That evening at church, the pastor remarked that he had a splitting headache. Petunia leaned over and said to her mother, that's because his head is empty. He'd feel better if he had something in it. Well, that's a good description of Lady Folly. Her head is empty and she would feel so much better if she had something in it. Yet she's sly. You see, at first glance, she resembles Lady Wisdom, and intentionally so. She too has a house. She too offers a meal of sorts. She too extends an invitation. And to the same audience, you'll notice that she invites the simple. And she too offers counsel to those who will listen. And that's because Lady Folly is an imitator. She does what Lady Wisdom does to a point, or no one would even call her a lady. She's sly. Here's where the similarities stop. Let me just put the contrast right before you this way by calling your attention to what Lady Wisdom is like and then looking at what Lady Folly is like. Remember point number one about Lady Wisdom? Lady Wisdom gives us God-honoring action. She built her house, she prepared her meal, she sent out her invitations. In other words, she's a worker. That's not Lady Folly. Lady Folly gives us plenty of talk, but not much action. Verse 13, the woman Folly is loud. She's undisciplined and without knowledge. She sits at the door of her house on a seat at the highest point of the city. Now just stop there and think about what that tells us. In contrast to the God-honoring action of Lady Wisdom, Lady Folly is loud. It's a term that speaks of being riotous. She's always in turmoil and stirring up turmoil. One person described her as being restless and rootless. Restless and rootless. Life's always a turmoil. And then she's undisciplined, says Solomon, indicating that she lives a sense-driven, feeling approach to life. The ESV uses the term that she's seductive. And she's without knowledge. Again, she doesn't need to know anything because, for starters, she just does what she feels like doing in life, and she wants those who are under her care to do the same thing. And her persuasion to get them to do what she wants them to do is sensual, not rational. So she doesn't need to know anything. She just gets all excited about it and gets them stirred up, living by their feelings, and that's how she works. Here's a second contrast. Lady Wisdom gives us a God-honoring invitation. Lady Folly gives us a very self-promoting invitation. Remember verse 14 ended, she's sitting at the door of her house. Now verse 15 tells us what she's doing there. Verse 15 says, she's calling out to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. Remember Lady Wisdom? She went out there looking for her guests. She sent out her maids to find them and bring them to this banquet. Not Lady Folly. She just sits there, self-absorbed, self-focused. And as she sits there, she calls the ones who come close to her house. Come on in. And they come. Oh, sadly, they come. And when they do, verse 16 tells us her tactic. Listen to her. Let all who are simple come in here, she says to those who lack judgment. You see, she goes after the simple, to the folks who lack judgment, discernment. And like Lady Wisdom, she too offers the good life. But she does not base her appeal on truth or righteousness. She could care less about what's right. And she goes after the person who cares for her disdain about what's right. The person who's feeling-oriented and sense-driven. And she appeals to our feelings. And for folks who lack judgment and live by their feelings, she is a master persuader. If you want to see Lady Folly in action, turn with me back two chapters to chapter 7. And in chapter 7, notice who we meet, and we'll jump in at verse 6. At the window of my house, I looked out through the lattice. I saw among the, what's the next word? The simple. There comes Mr. Empty-headed. He doesn't have any discernment. And where is he? I saw among the simple, I noticed among the young men a youth who lacked judgment. He was going down the street near her corner, walking along in the direction of her house at twilight as the day was fading, as the dark of night set in. There's her prey, the simple-minded, the feeling-oriented man who lacks judgment. He's going near her house. And like a boa, she slides out to meet him in verses 10 through 20. Then out came a woman to meet him, dressed like a prostitute with crafty intent. She is loud, there it is, she's loud and defiant. Her feet never stay at home. Now in the street, now in the squares, at every corner she looks. She took hold of him and kissed him, and with a brazen face she said, I have fellowship offerings at home. Today I fulfilled my vow, so I came out to meet you. I looked for you and have found you. I've covered my bed with colored linens from Egypt. I've perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let's drink deep of love till morning. Let's enjoy ourselves with love. My husband's not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He took his purse filled with money, and he won't be home till full moon. Did you catch what this adulteress, this lady Folly, did in verses 14 to 20? I mean, she knows that this is a good Bible-believing boy that's come to her house. He knows that sexual sin's wrong. So she dresses up the sin. She talks about her fellowship offerings and her vows to God. And then she relabels it. This isn't sin. This is love. Let's enjoy ourselves with love. And I'm not being unfaithful to my husband. He's gone on a business trip, implying he thinks more of his money and his job than he does of me. And I need you. God has sent you into my life. Well, what a beautiful thing this is. God brought you to my house. You're exactly what I need. How could you not be the answer to my prayers? The adulteress in Proverbs 7 does the same thing that Lady Folly does in Proverbs 9. Hold your place in Proverbs 7. We'll see the end of the story in a moment. We go back to Proverbs 9 and notice the same tactic. In verses 17 and 18, Lady Folly gives us a God-defying explanation. Here's her explanation, because she justifies her sin. I mean, she has to, or nobody's going to follow her. Lady Wisdom worked hard to prepare her meal. Lady Folly didn't. She stole her food. How does she justify that? Here's how, verse 17. Quote, she says, stolen water is sweet. Food eaten in secret is delicious. Nobody's going to listen to her unless she puts a spin on how she got the spread that she's offering you. This is how our depraved desires work, and Lady Folly knows it. The prospect of getting something for nothing is ever so enticing to the sinful heart. And the thought of getting away with something that deserves a penalty is even more enticing to our wicked hearts. The image here goes back to Proverbs 5. We don't have time to turn back there, but there we read that drinking water from your own well is likened to the beauty of sexual intimacy in marriage. Drink your own water, says Lady Wisdom in Proverbs 5. Rejoice with the wife of your youth. It's a beautiful thing. So Lady Wisdom in chapter 5 is saying, God is so kind to give sex as a good gift to this world. Find a spouse, marry, and enjoy it as much as you want. That's God's intent for you. It's like drinking water right out of a beautiful fountain. That's the background. Now, Lady Folly says, that's outdated. Stolen water is a whole lot sweeter. Derek Kidner says, Eve had to be convinced that the sweetness would survive the stealing. We have fallen far enough to be persuaded that it depends on it. This is the God-defying explanation of Lady Folly, my friend. Hear it well, because you will hear it again and again and again and again as you move through this world. She says we should be our own authority. Who cares what some dusty old book says? Isn't it your life? That's Lady Folly. She says we can make our own rules in life. Who says stolen water's bitter? I say it's sweet. What do you think? According to Lady Folly, it doesn't matter if something is right. Only if it's right for me. If it feels right, why not do it? God made your feelings, didn't He? It must be right. He won't care. Why would He make you feel that way and then not want you to do that? But please know this about Lady Folly. She doesn't tell you the whole story. She doesn't tell the whole story. The water is sweet, she says. I mean, the food is delicious, she insists. There's this one little detail she leaves out, and that's eat this meal and it'll kill you after you put the food in your mouth and swallow it. It'll taste really good, but it'll kill you. That's verse 18. Little do they know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of the grave. As commentator Alan Ross assesses, many eat on earth what they digest in hell. Many eat on earth what they digest in hell. Or to borrow Jesus' words in Matthew 7:13, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter it. This is the way sin works, beloved. To finish the story back in Proverbs chapter 7, verse 21, this is the way it works. With persuasive words, she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. All at once he followed her like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer stepping into a noose, till an arrow pierces his liver like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing it will cost him his life. Well, there they are. You've heard two appeals this morning. You've heard from Lady Wisdom. You've heard from Lady Folly. Both offer you the same thing. Both offer you abundant life. But only one of them is telling the truth. You'd think the response would be a no-brainer, wouldn't you? Who in their right mind would say no to wisdom and yes to a banquet in a grave? But you see, herein lies our problem. We're not in our right mind. We enter the world with depraved minds. We can hear wisdom's appeal, but we need more than an appeal, because we're sinners who naturally resist wisdom's appeal and miss the mark and go our own way, even though that own way leads to destruction. And even though our mother and our wife and our friends and others have said, you're destroying yourself forever, we don't care. Because we need more than an appeal. Our mind can't make sense of it, and our heart is enslaved to those desires that we want. This is our problem, beloved. Lady Wisdom's appeal, as good as it is not enough. We need more than the appeal to live a wise life, because sinners spurn the appeal and perish in hell forever. What's worse? We have all gone to Lady Folly's house. We have all gone to Lady Folly's house, and I guarantee we've all gone there this week. We knew what God wanted. We heard the invitation of Lady Wisdom. We said, no, I'd rather do what's going to make me feel good. I'm going to go over here to this woman's house. We've all gone there. So I'm not talking about some of us. I'm talking to all of us right now. We have all gone to Lady Folly's house. So what's the solution for this dilemma? Lady Wisdom gives the appeal. Come, I offer you the good life. Lady Folly offers the appeal, and we need more than the appeal of Lady Wisdom to overcome the appeal of Lady Folly. What's the solution? Thankfully, God Himself provided the solution for us. I saw it this week, and it just stood out to me in such beautiful black and white clarity. 1 Corinthians 1:30. You don't need to turn there. It's just a phrase out of it. I'll read it, but that's the passage you're going to want to go to. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30. In fact, I want to read it because the backdrop says this. Beloved, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things, the things the world that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that nobody can boast before Him. And here it is, verse 30. It is because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. There it is. to people who keep going to Lady Folly's house and can't stop going there, God says, I'm sending my son into the world. Lady Wisdom points us to the man who is the wisdom of God, Jesus Christ. The wisdom who has come from God, 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, he has become wisdom, keywords, wisdom for us. That's what we needed. We needed somebody to come and do for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. And so Jesus Christ comes into the world, and he never listened to Lady Folly. He always did what was wise and God-honoring, and he did it for us, in our place. And then at the end of his life, he stretched out his hands and he took the penalty for every person who's gone to Lady Folly's house that would ever call on him. He took the penalty. He went to hell. He took the penalty for us. He has become for us the wisdom from God. And that, my friend, is another of the hundreds of reasons why you need Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you will believe in him and accept the sacrifice he made on the cross to cover your sins and believe that God raised him from the dead, God will save you. God will give you his son's wisdom so that you can start heeding Lady Wisdom's call day by day as you live in this world. But if you resist Christ, you'll never be able to stand against Lady Folly. She will eat you for lunch, and you will perish forever in the lake of fire. Well, in light of that, what do we need? Three things. We need Lady Wisdom today. And this is what I mean by that. We need, just a very specific application, we need women, men too, but on this Mother's Day, especially women, we need women who will do what we've seen Lady Wisdom do in Proverbs 9. We need women who will invest their lives in helping the simple leave their simple ways. We need women who will do that in their homes and in this church and in this community. We need Lady Wisdom to stand up and be accounted for. And by the way, men, we need to be men who hold up our wives, our mothers, our daughters, to be that kind of woman in an age that says, that doesn't matter, that's not life. Stolen water, sweet. We need Lady Wisdom today. And I thank God that there's a lot of Lady Wisdoms in this congregation. Men, are you grateful for that? God's given us many Lady Wisdoms. Secondly, we need to recognize and resist Lady Folly today. We need to do that in our choice of entertainment. Can I say we need to do that in our choice of clothing styles? We need to do that in our dating standards. We need to do that in the way we relate to the opposite sex at work. We need to do that in every facet of life. Lady Folly is out there, and she's calling for us, and we need to see her for what she is and say no and flee from her. And since every one of us has made the trip to Lady Folly's house, number three is critical. We need to thank God for grace today. If you had a godly mother, thank God for that gracious gift of Lady Wisdom. If you didn't, please listen, because some of you didn't have Lady Wisdom for a mother. Let's be honest about that. And there is no perfect Lady Wisdom. If you didn't, please know that God's grace is sufficient for you to walk a different path. God in his grace has given each of us exactly what we need so that today we can heed Lady Wisdom and resist Lady Folly. Life can be different from you from this point forward. May God help that to be real in our lives. You know me well enough to know that I don't play on your emotions when I preach. I hope you know that. But I want to come as close to that as I've ever come by saying, and I mean this, some of you have had Lady Wisdom for a mother and you are literally breaking her heart. Some of you have Lady Wisdom for your wife and you are breaking her heart. And you know it. Because she's been reminding you to go the way God wants you to go, and you're saying, I don't care. Stolen water is a whole lot sweeter, and I'm going to keep drinking it. And I would just plead with you today. If not for Christ's sake, And that's the ultimate reason, and we want to get you there. But at least for Lady Wisdom's sake, that woman that God has blessed you with as a mom or as a spouse, would you take some inventory of your life? Because it's not just you that you're going to destroy. You're affecting a whole lot of other people around you. Father, thank you so much for the way your word gives us what we need from so many different perspectives. And today in this passage, you've given us some pictures that we'll not soon forget. Pictures of two women, two banquets, and two very different results. Would you in your grace give each of us individually what we need right now? Grace to respond to Christ. With our heads bowed before the Lord, just between you and the Lord, let's be honest. Some of us have made the trip to Lady Folly's house, and it was this week. On the computer, at work, and God so graciously brought you to be under His word today and has given you the privilege to turn from that way and heed the voice of Lady Wisdom to come to her house and come to know the one who is the wisdom from God, Jesus Christ. Some of you need to be saved. Leave Lady Folly's house and be saved by putting your trust in Christ. Some of you are the children of God, but you've been flirting with Lady Folly. And God graciously is inviting you to leave her house, cut off those ties, and heed the voice of Lady Wisdom. Would you do it now? Be honest with the Lord. Help us to that end, we pray, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.